Welcome to the second part of our sermon series, Finding Purpose in Pain. As I thought about it this week, we could possibly redefine it and talk about finding purpose in pandemic, but we'll stick with finding purpose in pain. Either way, the message is relevant for the time that we are in at present. Before I go on and begin to speak about why pain comes into the life of the believer, or indeed the life of anyone, I want to just bring some clarification on something that I said last week in the message. And last week I made the statement that we do not have to do anything in order for bad things to happen. And that makes it sound as though, you know, life is bad and that actually it isn't worth living life because bad things will happen anyway. But what I meant in saying that is that pain, hurt and anguish and fear, anxiety, all of those things are just a natural part of life. And that is true. However, and paradoxically, what is equally true is this. If we choose to live our lives apart from God, if we choose to divorce ourselves from everything that is God, if we choose, if you like, to fail to acknowledge God and to be actively against Him, in other words, if we are anti-Christ, be in no mistake that it will invite the wrath of God to come to bear in your life and upon those things that we have done wrong. And so we have to be clear about that. I'm not saying in any way that we can live our lives the way that we want to. Of course we can't. We have to live our lives toward God. But we also need to be aware that if we consciously choose to live our lives separate from God without acknowledging Him, it will invite His wrath into our lives. Just so that we are clear on that. Let me go on then to this morning's message. Why does pain come? And I'm not going to give you a definitive answer, but I'm going to make an attempt to answer rationally some of the reasons why pain comes into our lives. If I were to try and give a reason indeed for every pain, hurt, adversity, anxiety and fear that we experience, I would in fact be trying to play God, and I have no intention of doing that this morning or indeed any other time. There will be those times, no doubt, when we know without a shadow of a doubt why we are going through pain. But there will also be those times when we won't understand why. And if you want a text for this morning to hang your hat on, as it were, then we can look in John 11, verses 38 to 44, where we read the account of Jesus resurrecting his friend Lazarus. But again, in the account, it seems as though Jesus came too late and Mary and Martha were weeping. They were experiencing sorrow. And in fact, in that text, we read, in that account, we read the shortest verse in the Bible where it says that Jesus wept. And so Jesus himself experienced sorrow and pain. And so why does pain come into our lives? Many times in our lives, we make foolish choices that will bring hurt, that will bring pain, that will bring heartache, that will bring hurt. But God, in His goodness and His grace, has given us, given to humankind, the ability to make a choice. In other words, we call it free will. But God, in His love for mankind, has given us the power to make a choice. He will not deny us that power of choice. And so too, He will not withhold from us the consequence of our choices. That's part of the growth process. I know, and I'm sure some of you know, those people who give you delegate, who supposedly delegate authority to you, and they allow you to go so far, and then when you're not quite doing it the way they want it done, then they pull it back, they take it back. Let me tell you, God is not like that. God has given us free choice, and he hasn't rescinded that. We have free will until the moment that we stand in glory before him. Making the right choices in our lives is a learning curve. And part of that learning process is making wrong choices. If we cannot learn to make right choices, then we should certainly be learning how to make better choices. It might be worth remembering that whatever you go through, you grow through. Whatever you go through, you grow through. God always has a plan and a purpose in every situation that we go through. It's not without purpose. God is looking to do something and to build something in our lives. There's a familiar phrase that we use from time to time, and we talk about it being as easy as falling off a bike. And we say that because part of the early process of learning to ride a bicycle is the falling off. One of the reasons we learned to ride a bike, one of the reasons we stayed on the bike, is because we didn't like what it felt like when ultimately we fell off it. And so we quickly, or perhaps some quicker than others, learned to stay on the bike. Every decision we make in life has its consequence. If it's not immediate, then it will certainly come later on. Every decision and action we make will bring a consequence somewhere down the line. One of the illustrations that I like to bring to illustrate this is very, very simple. Imagine for a moment that you're standing at the top of the tallest building, the tallest skyscraper, and in that moment of despair, you decide to take your life. And so you jump off the building. Halfway down, you change your mind. You decide it's not a good thing. Hear me right. God will forgive you as you repent, but you are still going to have a consequence of your action. In other words, you're still going to hit the pavement. Every action and decision that we make brings a consequence. If not now, it will certainly come later on. And if we don't learn to curb the wrong things in our lives, sooner or later, the consequences will come a knocking at our door. The consequences will come knocking at the doors of our lives. I want you to understand this about our God. God is not some sort of angry ogre. He's not a bitter old man with a grudge against the whole world. He's not a sentient being who doesn't like us having fun and enjoying life. God is none of those things. He's not even like, if we can put it into a more natural context, he's not even like perhaps a traffic cop who's waiting in some concealed lay-by with a speed gun pointed in our direction, just waiting for someone to break the speed limit so that they can inflict some massive penalty on them. God is not like that. And for those of you who have just recently picked up a speeding ticket, I feel your pain. No, God tells us, or rather the Bible tells us, that God is long-suffering, or some translations say patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we read that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I like the way that the Message paraphrases it. The Message paraphrases that same text like this. He is restraining himself on account of you. He's giving everyone space and time to change. I love that. God is giving everyone space and time to change. Be in no doubt, friends, God's grace is extensive and it's abundant, but we can never, ever take it for granted. When our own foolish choices invite and cause us pain and hurt and anguish and hardship, it's our responsibility, friends, to repent of those things, to confess our sins, and to receive the forgiveness that God is readily offering to every single one of us. All those things are our responsibility. And I want you to remember this as well. Remember, repentance is more than just feeling sorry about a decision you've made. Repentance is not even feeling sorry just because you've been caught. Repentance, friends, is not even as simple as changing direction. No, repentance is far more than that. Repentance, friends, is when we feel, when we commit an act and we feel so disgusted, so abhorred, so repulsed and loathsome of our action, that that sense of regret causes us to want to do something about it. And in that moment, we make a decision that we're going to change the course of our life. The changing the course of our life is the action. It's the result of repentance, which has already taken place in the heart. When we have truly repented, we mustn't allow the enemy, the devil, to bring or to put condemnation upon us. Listen, friends, God never ever intended that we should carry condemnation. It's not ours to bear. We need to allow God, we need to receive the forgiveness of God and move on. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want you this morning to receive that by faith. You are not condemned. God is looking for your repentance, but he is willing and waiting to forgive you. At other times, friends, our pain may not be caused by our own actions, but by the actions of other people. This kind of pain is far more difficult to deal with. It's easier sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to forgive ourselves because we know the reasons. We're very good at giving the reasons. We say, well, I did it because of this, God, because I was feeling like this. And we understand the reasons and we can, if you like, justify our actions. And so sometimes it's easier to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive others. Even more so when the pain is caused by someone that you love and someone that you trust. During these times, we'll come and maybe protest that it's not fair, that it's and it's part of us that rises up to seek and redress and even take revenge. It's not fair, God. It shouldn't be happening to me. And those feelings of wanting to justify and make things right, bring redress, can often, and sometimes if we don't guard it, turn into revenge. However, God's word tells us, bids us to forgive those who have wronged us. Because if we don't learn to forgive those who have wronged us, neither are we released from the wrong that they have done to us. Unless we can learn to forgive others, we too will be bound by the hurt, by the offense that others have done to us. And so God, Christ Jesus, tells us to forgive others even as God has forgiven us. And so what about then the pain that we don't understand? That's perhaps the most difficult type of pain to deal with, the one that comes for no apparent reason. It's neither our fault nor indeed the fault of anyone that we can pin it on. It's the hardest kind of pain to endure because we simply cannot explain it. And we are a people who like to be able to put things in boxes and to explain why something is happening. When we can do that, when we can give a reason why something is happening, it brings perhaps in us a sense of mastery, of victory, that we feel that we work something out. Conversely, when we're not able to work things out, it brings a sense of perplexity and helplessness. And we experience that, and at times when we fail to understand why something is happening. This is the reason why when people go through this kind of pain that they can't immediately find a reason for, they become very, very bitter. We know that even when we have an answer, it will not necessarily take away the pain. But at least the pain becomes a little bit more bearable because we understand it. All of us at some stage in the past have found ourselves asking why, asking the question why. Why does the young mother die of cancer and leave a loving husband and three children behind? Why does a seven-year-old boy who's full of life, with his whole life ahead of him, get run over in a car accident, worse still, by his father's car, the father whom he was running to welcome home? Why is it that children are born and live for just minutes? Why are children still dying from malnutrition in many parts of the world? Why are so many children orphaned by the AIDS virus? Why are children forced to be trained as child soldiers and to witness the horrors of war? Why did more than 3,000 people lose their lives in the Twin Tower attack in New York? Why? All of these questions. Why? 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 Well, I'm going to tell you, friends, that there are no easy answers. In short, what we're asking is, why does a good God allow suffering and evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? The truth is, and I'm being honest with you today, the truth is that there are no easy answers. There is no answer, one answer fits all. There is no answer to tell you why bad things happen to good people. We become foolishly presumptuous if we try to offer answers for every dilemma to all that we face. Sometimes we have to be big enough to say we don't know, but God. But God knows all things, and God is a good God, and He is working His purpose out in our lives. Friends, sometimes it's okay to say we don't know. Thomas Merton wrote this: "One of the moral diseases we communicate to one another in society comes from huddling together in the pale light of an insufficient answer to the question we are afraid to ask. There is the laziness that pretends to dignify itself by the name of despair and teaches us to ignore both the question and the answer. And there is the despair which dresses itself up as science or philosophy and amuses itself with clever answers to clever questions, none of which have anything to do with the problems of life." Friends, sometimes it's okay to say, "I don't know." If we are to address hurt, suffering, pain, anxiety, honestly, for ourselves and others, then we have to find a way of facing those things as our enemy. We have to find a way of being honest about how it makes us feel. And more than that, we have to find a deeper, a better, a clearer biblical understanding other than, well, it will never happen to me or anyone else that I love. Friends, that answer is not good enough. There are people in this world who are hurting, and it does them no favors. It brings them no hope when all we tell them is that it's going to be okay, it will never happen to anyone, and that I'll just pray the blood of Jesus and everything will be okay. Listen, hear me right, friends. The blood of Jesus still has power to save, to deliver and heal, but you cannot speak into the life of someone who is hurting, someone who has experienced excessive pain and anxiety and fear, and just tell them that the blood of Jesus will make it all right. Because if they don't know Jesus, if they don't know God, that will be meaningless to them. Sometimes there are no answers to at all on this side of eternity. And we have to be realistic about that. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 to 10. He said, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is be done away with." Sometimes, friends, in order to placate, in order to satisfy ourselves with some sort of meaningful answer, we fall into the kinds of religious and philosophical traps that does nothing to help someone. In bringing this message to land, I want to just suggest just two traps that we need to avoid in this time of pandemic. First is the trap of fatalistic thinking. This is the thinking that suggests that whatever happened to me, whatever happens to us, whether good or bad, is God's will. This is the view that says we are just mere pawns in the hands of a whimsical or capricious or an unreliable God who does what he wishes, when he wishes, how he wishes, with whom he wishes. And whilst it is true that God is sovereign, and in that respect he can do what he wants, we need to be careful that we don't adopt and resign ourselves to a sort of que sera, sera, or a what will be mentality, or even a fait accompli mentality. What is done is decided, that there's nothing we can do to change it. We need, friends, to guard ourselves from those fatalistic points of thinking in these moments. God is still at work, and God is working for our good. The second way of thinking is just as bad in terms of the guilt trap, sorry about that, which says that the suffering that we experience, the pain that we experience, is my fault. Remember in the account of the man who was born blind, and the disciples immediately said, well, whose fault is it? Is it his parents' fault, or is it something that he did? And we have to guard ourselves from that guilt trap that tells us that any suffering, any pain that we are experiencing at the moment is a result of something that we've done, that it's our fault. And that's equally as bad, because whilst the first trap blames everything on God, this second trap blames everything on us. And you and I know that there are some things, in fact, many things that we can't do. And so when we allow the enemy to put the blame on us, that leads us into a downward spiral of despair, hopelessness, and helplessness. Neither of those two mindsets are the answer. So the question then is, what is? What is the answer to all of this that we're facing? Well, whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, Christianity believes that alongside the honest and the legitimate pain of suffering, anxiety, hurt, and heartache, Christianity, faith in Jesus, tells us that we can know hope through Christ Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that whatever is happening around us, we can still know hope through Christ Jesus. The hopefulness that is the heartbeat of the Christian faith is not that we avoid hurt. It's not that we avoid pain. It's not that we avoid sorrow or even death. But what the message, the hope of the Christian faith tells us is that death does not have the last word. Death, the Bible says, is swallowed up. Of course, we are still on this side of the experience of death, but we will not remain on this side of it. One day, when we stand in eternity, when we stand in glory, face to face with the risen Christ, death will have been defeated in our lives as well by the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. The resurrection, friends, of Christ Jesus shows us what we will be when all is past. The resurrection of Christ Jesus tells us that one day too, we will overcome death. And death, friends, does not have the final word. Hallelujah. Praise God. Christ did not come just to redeem our life through his resurrection. But hear this. Christ came to redeem sorrow, to redeem hurt, and to redeem pain. Let me take you back again to that account of Lazarus. Look at what happened in that resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, cold in the grave, and Jesus turns up and Jesus enters into the sorrow, the hurt, and the pain that Mary and Martha were both feeling. But it didn't end there. Jesus knows his Father, and Jesus knew that death is not the last word. And so Jesus miraculously resurrects Lazarus. And in that moment, all pain, all sorrow, all hurt is totally gone, is totally wiped away. And friends, that's what will happen in the last days. Hallelujah. Yes, we might experience pain and hurt and sorrow, but friends, it is momentary in the light of eternity. Death is not the end. Death does not have the last word. And so, friends, as we go into this week, as we think about finding purpose in pain, if you take nothing else from the message this morning, remember this, that God, that Christ Jesus has ensured that we have the final victory, that we're not going to stay where we are, but that God will bring us through it, and that what we go through, we will ultimately grow through with the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Have a great morning, friends. And we will be back here next week when we will be looking at some of the characters of God that are fundamental to understanding his purpose through pain. And so next week we're going to look at some of the characters of God and begin with looking at the fact that God is a good God. God bless you. Have a great day.